Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Tuesday, July the 13th, 2021. It is currently 12:42 p.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in the middle of nowhere, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. I don't really know where we're going to end up in this episode. I don't know. This one is going to be interesting. I debated, do I call this a Bible study exercise or do I call this a hermeneutical exercise? Do I refer to this as a Bible interpretation exercise? I didn't know what to call this, but I went ahead and put it as a Bible study exercise. Now, just for those who may be new, you don't have a clue what's going on with a Bible study exercise. Bible study exercises are designed very simple. Everyone else can go ahead and repeat this with me. It's to try to move you from being a passive listener to being an active participant. I want you participating. I don't want you just sitting there listening to someone, you know, give you their Bible study. I want to get you into actually studying the Bible. And the way I accomplish this with the Bible study exercises is I do some teaching, and then I hand over some of the work to you. I'm like, okay, I'll do a little bit of the teaching, and then here you go. Here's your assignment. I mean, sometimes I'll give you 3, 4, 5 assignments, and then you are to do those assignments. Email them to me at newsif@yahoo.com, and then I will look at what you did. I'm like, oh, okay. And then sometimes I'll bring what you've done, turn on the microphone, and then add to the discussion so that we're working on the text together. Another thing that I will do is in many cases, I will teach it like, I don't really know the answer. I don't really understand it. Trying to get you to go, oh, wait, okay. No, actually, how come he doesn't see that? And trying to get you then to start trying to figure it out and answer the question. In this particular case today, I think what we're going to do is I'm going to present to you an interpretation of a verse, and then I'm going to try to challenge us, you, all of us together to try to see if that's even a... Is it even an allowable interpretation? Is it even a possible interpretation? Or did someone go way further than they should ever go and they actually mishandled the text? All right, let me try to explain it this way. When you open up your Bible and you read a verse, right? We know first and foremost, these are basic rules. Everyone should know this. First and foremost, your focus should be on observation, not interpretation. You cannot interpret anything you haven't quite observed yet. You've got to do your observation. Observation is what we call Bible study. Bible study is really observational based. It's not based on interpretation. After you've done your observation, then you can move over to interpretation. And when we do our interpretation has to be based off the observation. The interpretation has to be consistent on what the verse is saying, who the verse is written to, when it was written, historical context, textual context, all of that. And then we try to figure out what does the verse say by what does the verse mean based on what it actually says and based on its historical and grammatical context as well. All right, I'm trying to oversimplify it, but you get the idea. Now, once we've got the observation and the interpretation, then in many cases we have a text and go, okay, how do I apply this? What do I do with this? What can we learn from this? And this is where preachers get involved, all right? So I'm as a pastor, I have a passage of scripture here, right? I'm looking at it and I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going to do my observation. So I do my observational study. I write it out. Okay, boom, boom, boom. And then I throw out a little bit of interpretation. Now, when I stand in the pulpit, I can take you through the observational process and I can lead you to an interpretation. But now, in fact, most preaching tends to focus on the application. So many sermons are more application than they really are even interpretation. It's like, oh, I've got this verse in Genesis. All right, what can I do with this? How can I make this applicable to the people? How can I make this interesting to the people? In some cases, that application, I believe, goes beyond the interpretation. It goes beyond the observation, and it enters into that realm of highly questionable that it's even an acceptable application, and it may even go so far as to say you're actually mishandling and you're making the text say something it doesn't actually say. And so what we have for us today is I'm going to take a sermon that I heard. Now, this all started because one of our longtime listeners yesterday, we were talking about plagiarism, and the goal was simply this. I was going to go through sermon audio and just find some sermons, and I was going to find a sermon. I was going to try to create an episode where I'm like, okay, here's a sermon that I listened to. Now, I'm going to take this basic structure from this sermon. I'm giving you the basic structure. Okay, they gave it a 3-point outline. Here's their outline. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm now going to preach that sermon. And even though it was influenced by it, I'm going to demonstrate how you can be influenced by a sermon without plagiarizing the thing, right? Without just copying it word for word for word. And just trying to demonstrate that there is an acceptable way of being influenced by a sermon, taking things from the sermon and preaching it in a way that it's truly yours. It's no question that you're not plagiarizing, and yet you can give, if you're going to quote anything directly, you can give, you know, you can attribute where you got things from, and that would be an acceptable way. So I said, I'm going to go through sermon audio, and I'm just going to grab some sermons, and I'm going to find one. Well, I started going through sermons, right? And I'm like, oh, wow, that one, okay. Oh, okay. And I never really got to the one that I wanted to use. For that particular purpose, but I stumbled upon a sermon. And in that sermon, they told us to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. To Genesis chapter 26, and then they read verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. I'm like, well, that is an interesting text. I don't hear a lot of sermons on this. I'm like, okay, so we need to observe who, what, where, when, how. Okay, what's the interpretation? Okay, I think we can look at this pretty straightforward. But the sermon really didn't focus on the observation, didn't focus on the interpretation. It focused, are you ready? It focused on application, because they entitled their sermon, "Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well." And I'm like, wait a minute. See, let me look at this. Genesis 26, 15, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. All right. Speaking of a well, all right, they digged a well. All right. And I'm like, all right, now I started thinking, okay, is this acceptable? Is this not acceptable? What do I do with this? So instead of trying to figure it out myself, I'm like, well, I've got an audience of people all around the world, thousands and thousands and thousands of people listen to us. I think we've had, 9,000 downloads and streams, I think, in the last 72 hours. I think we're somewhere around that number. So we have a lot of people listening. What would be great is for me, not just sitting in my house alone trying to figure it out. I'll go out to the church. I'll grab a notebook. I'll grab a Bible. I'll grab some reference tools. And I'm going to invite everyone else to participate. So this is how we're going to do this. We're going to use the sermon that was preached, and we're going to work our way through it, analyzing it, trying to figure out, is this a correct or incorrect way in handling Genesis chapter 26? Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to give you the name of the church or the pastor, because it's not about some personal attack. He handled the text. I want to use it kind of like a hermeneutical challenge for us to go, okay, what do we do, class? Like if we were sitting in a hermeneutics classroom, right, in seminary or Bible college or Bible institute. Okay, class, here's this sermon. Now let's take it apart from a hermeneutical perspective. Is this correct, incorrect? What do we do with this? Now, this kind of sermon that we're about to listen to, and again, I'm going to be breaking in and analyzing it as we go through this. I don't know how far we're going to get. I probably should have called this part one. I'm always foolish thinking, oh, I can finish this in one part. And there's no way I can finish this in one part, but we'll see. Maybe we'll get to a good stopping point and I'll just stop there. And then depending on how people react, we'll either do a part two or not. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen to this sermon. The text again is Genesis chapter 26, verse 15. Again, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. All right, what does that have to do with the devil? Do you even have a well? Can the devil put dirt in your well? What is the well? How does this work? And is this application, listen, is this application a violation of a correct observation and interpretation? The issue is, when does your application violate your observation and interpretation? How far can you go away from observation and interpretation in your application? How far away can you go? Like, you know, I'm sitting here in the sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church in Ovalo, Texas. Can my interpretation basically be like, okay, my interpretation is here in Ovalo. Can I drive, now some of you are not familiar with this part of Texas, can I drive all the way to San Angelo, Texas, which I think is about 80 miles, 85 miles from where I'm sitting? Can I get that far away from my interpretation and my application, and is that acceptable? Or can I only go, what, I think I'm 3 miles from Tuscola, Texas. Can I get about 3 miles? Can I drive 3 miles away from my interpretation? How far can I go from my interpretation? How close does it have to be? I think this is an important question, an important exercise. So I know we're still doing Bible study exercises on Psalm 37. Yes, we've got to get back to that. We're still working on a Bible study exercise on Joel 2 and Acts 2. Yes, we need to get back to that. Yes, we're still working on The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. We need to get back to that. Yes, I need to get back to The Christian in Complete Armor. Yes, I need to get back to Genesis 15. Yes, there's about 75,000 different things. I know that's a little hyperbole. About 75,000 things that I'm always working on. I've stated it before. I could do 24 hours of live broadcasting a day and still not cover all the things that I want to cover and talk about all the things that we want to talk about and need to talk about. It's never ending. So I think this should be fun. So here's what you need. You need a Bible, Genesis 26. You need a notebook. You need a pencil. Remember, you cannot use ink. Ink is of the devil. Okay. It's a long-standing inside joke. We won't go through there. Okay. And I don't think in this particular case, if we need any other tool, just make sure you have the Blue Letter Bible app on your mobile device. Blue Letter Bible app. That one is easy. We can use it as a concordance. We can check Hebrew because we're in Genesis. I don't know if this is going to even require any work in the original languages. We're just going to see. So are we ready to go? I believe the church that preached this sermon, I believe it's an independent fundamental Baptist church. I believe. I could be wrong. Again, it's on sermon audio. I think it's called Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well, or Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Wells, or something along that line. Should be able to find it if you have the sermon audio app, you can find it. Again, this is no... I'm not here to criticize the person. I'm not here to criticize the church. I'm not here to criticize their preaching style. This is just simply like, hey, this, you handled this text in a way that I have never thought of. So now we're going to put it to the test and see if we think it's correct or incorrect. We may think it's incorrect. You may think it's correct. I'm not here to debate that. I think it's just important that we always constantly challenge ourselves and how we're handling the text of Scripture and if we're handling it in a correct way. Here we go.
In chapter number 26, book of Genesis, and chapter number 26 is where we're going to draw our text from tonight. Praise God. I've enjoyed both of those songs right there. They lift up the Lord, and they encourage God's people. Anything that exalts Jesus and edifies the body of Christ, I'm all for it. Praise God. That's good. That ought to... Somebody said that right there, make a dried up Presbyterian shout. Yeah, amen. I didn't know you was a Presbyterian, Brother Michael. Oh, okay, amen. Genesis chapter 26 tonight. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 12. And we'll read two or three verses of Scripture here, but naturally, like normal, don't shut your Bible on us, because we'll be preaching through some verses down through this chapter tonight. Genesis and chapter 26. I hope it don't take you as long to find Genesis 26 as it did for us to find Hosea this morning. Amen.
I want to stop right there. I know it's a joke. I know pastors love to make this kind of joke. I've probably made these kinds of jokes, but I want to make sure that we challenge one another here. Let's be honest with one another. If you are a Christian and you've been a Christian for any length of time, and you have trouble finding books in the Bible, now of course there's always those situations where you're like, wait a minute, why am I finding this? But you should know where the books of the Bible are. Come on, you should know. Now, I know we live in a culture where a lot of people use electronic Bibles. So you just type in, you know, you pull down a menu and you can find it. But just, again, I really want to challenge people. Use physical Bibles for your study, please. Now you said get the Blue Letter Bible app. That's only looking up things for like cross-references, Hebrew and Greek. Use your physical Bible. And here's the reason why. When you study your Bible, when you're doing Bible study, I always want it to feel different, unique, and special because we're studying God's Word. You spend 9 billion hours a day looking at a screen, whether on your phone, tablet, TV, computer, a bazillion hours a day. And it's very easy then just to see the Bible on that device, just like you see all the other messages you get on that device. Setting the device down and picking up a physical, actual Bible, and this is not a generational thing. It's not an age thing. This is just, I want to protect and preserve the uniqueness and the specialness of picking up the Word of God. It's the inspired, infallible Word of God. So we should hold it, we should study it, we should read it, and we should know where books of the Bible are. All right? Now, I understand when you turn to the Minor Prophets, when you turn to that section, I understand that those books are very small, so you can just flip right past it. But I mean, come on, everybody should know the general location of any of the Minor Prophets, right? I mean, you should have a general knowledge of where it is, right? Okay, I mean, you can just divide the Old Testament into sections, and you should be able, okay, that book is in that section. I know where that section is. So if you don't know where a book is, fix that. If you look at your table of contents, this is very important. If you look at your table of contents, right, and you're looking, and you see books like say, Ezra, Nehemiah, if you look at Lamentations, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, just any of the books. If you look at them and you're like, yeah, I don't really know what those are about, let me make it very clear. That's a clue to you that you need to start doing some basic work on a book background study. Get some basic information. Make sure you have a general idea of what each book is about and have a general idea of where the books are located, all right? I mean, you're a Christian, right? Christians, we should have some expertise in the scriptures, right? We should have some mastery of the scriptures, knowing where they are, what they're basically about, because we have a responsibility to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks the question. So I know he's just kind of joking around. Probably he said, turn to the book of Hosea, and he found people in the church struggling to find it. So I understand that sometimes you try to fix that with a joke, thinking that will motivate people, but sometimes the people don't get the joke, right? They don't really, I'm trying to tell you, you probably shouldn't have that much trouble. Sometimes you just got to come out and say, hey guys, look, what's the issue here? Okay. Why you can't find that book? Now, you want to say it in a nicer way maybe than I would, but I mean, come on. We need to know where books are. All right. So, all right. Well, just a thought. All right. Let's continue.
Hosea is a little more obscure than Genesis. Hope everybody knows where this one's at. Genesis 26, verse number 12, if you found your place with me, somebody say amen.
Amen.
The Bible said, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, I want you to notice verse 15 with me. Don't miss it. It is the springboard for the message tonight. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, notice the last clause of the verse, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. He called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I'm interested in what the Bible says in verse 15. It said in the last part of the verse that the Philistines had stopped these wells and filled them with earth. In other words, they threw dirt in these wells of the son of Abraham called Isaac, the promised seed. I want to preach to your heart tonight, especially you and I, members of the Bible Missionary Baptist Church. I'm preaching right at us this evening, and I want to preach on this thought. Don't let the devil put dirt in your well.
Okay, so he's going to, now, to his credit, he says he's going to use this as a springboard. So I think what he's doing here, his goal here is not to interpret the text. His goal really is not even to apply the text. I think what his goal here is, hey, here's this interesting verse. Now let me take this verse and let's just, in other words, he wants to preach on a topic and he found a verse that he's going to use to get him to the topic. It's simply a springboard. Now, we could ask ourselves, is that a correct way to handle God's word? Is that acceptable? Hey, okay, here's this. So if you were looking at me, I'm holding up a bottle of water. Okay, here's the topic I want to preach on tonight, right here. Right, here's the topic, okay? But we know that we're in church, right? So I can't just talk about this topic. I've got to make sure I have a scripture. So I want to talk about the devil putting dirt in our wells. All right. Here we go. Or we could think of it this way. I want to preach on this idea of Satan hurting or stopping or doing something negative to us spiritually, to hinder our spiritual growth, to hinder our spiritual life. All right. Here's a verse about the Philistines putting dirt in a well. Huh. That's interesting. Okay. I could use that to get me to this idea of Satan hurting our spiritual life. The only problem with doing this is that's not up it. I mean, I think we can all agree that's not what this is about, correct? So if we just use it as a springboard, then we move people away from the actual understanding of the text to now dealing with our topic. So he really wants to preach a topic, not a text. Now, all pastors, we've all been guilty of doing this to some level. What I learned to do, I think early on, is like, you know what? If I want to just preach on a topic or talk about a topic, I'm just going to say, tonight, we're going to be talking about this topic, right? Now, typically, we work, you know, verse by verse most of the time. But if I ever wanted to, why try to pretend and try to make it like, okay, I got to find a scripture. Why? If I don't want to find a scripture and I just want to we're going to be dealing with the topic tonight and just talk. I think there's times that that's acceptable. But let's see how, now here's the thing. He's going to use it as a springboard, but let's see how much he comes back to the text and he tries to build it off the text. Let's see if he starts doing what do you actually do with Genesis 26:15? What do you actually do with it? That's really the question, but let's see where he goes here.
Don't let the devil put dirt in your well. Most of Genesis chapter 26 focuses on not just Isaac, but it focuses on and centers around water and wells. Over and over again from verse number 15 all the way nearly to the end of the chapter, it's going to focus on water and wells that are being dug in this environment, in this climate, in this land of the Philistines here, in this region of Gerar, where Isaac now resides and calls home. It is a hot, arid, dry, desert, rocky-like climate. A well and water is a premium commodity in an environment like this.
Okay, now he's going to offer some background, some historical background. That's good. But remember, he's going to be, what he's looking for is, and just pay attention to this. He's going to be using the historical background, but he's really just setting all of this up to get to his topic, which is the devil putting dirt in your wells, right? Putting a dirt in the well. And the well, I believe, is going to turn into the church. So the well here is going to represent the church. The dirt is going to represent the things that Satan brings into the church to hurt it. And the Philistines here basically becomes the devil. So this really goes full-blown allegorical. The Philistines basically become the devil. The dirt becomes those bad things Satan has, and the well becomes the church in which Satan tries to fill the church up with these bad things. Philistines become Satan. The well becomes the church, and the dirt becomes bad things. So that's really where he's going to go here. But he is offering some interesting historical background, but he's going to use that to try to build this analogy, this illustration. All right, let's see what he does here.
To have a well, to have a place that you can draw water from at will and get some cool, clean, clear, crisp water for your animals and for yourself is absolutely something that you have to survive. You will not survive in a land like Isaac is living in without some water. And you can't just rely on streams and creeks and little riverbeds, because there are times throughout the year in these climates and in these places where the streams and the creeks and the rivers will dry up. There'll come times where there'll be some drought. There'll come times when the heaven will lock its rain showers up and these riverbeds will go dry and go dusty. And the only thing that's going to get somebody like Isaac and his family through this hot, barren wasteland that they live in is a well. Now, I want you to understand something about a well. A well in these days was a place where you could get rest at. If you'll go back and study some pictures and look at some period era wells from these days, most of the wells, Brother Carl, they would actually build shelters over the top of them that would provide shade in the heat of the sun. And so when they want.
All right, so here's my first assignment for you, because, I mean, we're doing this as a Bible study exercise. Now, I have right here next to me a Bible dictionary. I have a Bible dictionary right here next to me. Someone emailed me late last night asking me which Bible dictionary we have here in the church. If you don't know, here at Victory Baptist Church, all the pews basically have a Bible dictionary because, I get the people involved in the process of learning, not just sitting there as passive listeners. It's one of the things that trying to make our church unique. So we have Bible dictionaries all over the place. And the one I'm holding here, this is the one that we purchased for everyone, the Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. There is a newer edition than the one I'm holding. The one that I'm currently holding, you can find this one like on eBay for like $3 or $4. You can find them all over the place used. So I would strongly recommend that, you know, get a good Bible dictionary. Even if you don't want to use this one, get a good one. You need a good Bible dictionary, all right? And you can find Bible dictionaries online. But here's what I would challenge you to do. It's just, he's making all kinds of claims about wells during this period of time. All right. He's going to talk about a roof. He's building an allegory. He's building an illustration more than he's building an actual understanding of Genesis 26:15. You'll see how this develops in a minute. I think I've already given it away a little bit, but that's okay. So it's interesting. Wells. Here's what I want you to do. Grab a Bible dictionary. And like, if I look at this one right here, this thing's heavy. Page 1,310. There is an entry for well, and it's got how many paragraphs? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 paragraphs. 6 paragraphs, giving you an understanding of wells at that time. All right. So, first thing you do, just look it up and just summarize what do we learn about wells in the Bible. What do we learn about wells in the Bible? What is significant about them? Now, he wants them to be significant because he wants the wells to picture something else. So what he's going to do, he's going to find those natural things that would relate to a well, a place of refreshment, a place of revival. I think he's going to use the term. He's going to use these terms, and he's going to then take these terms and say, "See, that's true of a well. It's true of the church." But let me make it very clear: Genesis 26:15. We can establish this is not saying anything about the church. Not saying anything about that. It's giving us a historical account of what happens with wells. Now, is there an application here? We'll get to that assignment later. So right now, just now you can hit pause if you want, just, or you can go back and listen to this. You can listen to everything and then go back and work on the assignments. Assignment number one, just look up wells in a Bible dictionary and just find out, just summarize what the Bible seems to teach on the subject. You may check two, maybe three dictionaries if you have them, and just get a basic idea where you're like, okay, wells are mentioned in the Bible. All right. What does the Bible have to say about them? And the Bible dictionary should give you a pretty good overview of history, understanding exactly what the wells look like. The Bible dictionary here talked about how in many cases these, in fact, I'll just read it to you just to give you an example, because you may not even understand it from this perspective. Let me just read this for you. A well, a pit or hole sunk into the earth to provide water. References in English versions of the Bible sometimes confuse wells, natural springs, and cisterns. Many different types of wells are mentioned in the Bible. These include a cistern dug in the ground, Genesis 16:14, 2 Samuel 17:18, a spring, Psalm 84:6, a fountain, also called a living spring, Nehemiah 2:13, and a pit or hole, John 4:11-12. Wells in Palestine were dug from solid limestone rock. Sometimes they were furnished with descending steps that allowed a person to dip directly from the pool of water, Genesis 24:16. So it gives you, there's different kinds, different types, designed different ways, probably designed different ways for different reasons, maybe based off the land that the well was found, based on maybe tools they have, how they were going to be utilized, who knows. So there were a lot of different kinds. So you should just look that up just so that you know, all right? That's a part of doing basic observation. What does the Bible say about wells? He said that this chapter mentions water and wells, water and wells, water and wells. That's a good observation. All right, now, what does the Bible say about wells, right? So there you have it. There's your first assignment. Let's continue.
To these wells, it was a place that had rest and relaxation written all over it. I mean, brother, when you're standing out in the heat and you can see, you know, the heat waves rising off the ground and that haze comes and that humid air is blowing, to look up and to see a well, but not just a well, to see a shelter over a well, man, that just got the picture of rest on it. I can kick back in the shade, draw some cool water up, the breeze will blow through, and I can get some rest. I'm heading somewhere with this. Just stay with me. It's not just a place of rest. It's also a place of refreshment. It's also a place of reviving. It's a place where when your throat is parched and your lips are cracked and your body just craves something to drink, man, you can slide in there, let that bucket down, draw it back up, and just one big pretty bucket of water, you can grab it at will with a double handful or with a dipper, and ain't nothing better on a hot day than some good cool water. Yeah. Look, I love sweet tea. I do. I'm from the South. I was preaching in Kansas this past week, and I went in a restaurant, ordered sweet tea, and they said, "Well, we have tea, but we've got sugar you can put in it." That ain't sweet tea. You can't make tea the right kind of sweet after you've already made it bitter. Amen. Yes, amen right there. Listen, let me get off on a tangent here real fast and say this. If you drink unsweet tea, you might as well drink muddy pond water this evening. There ain't nothing good about unsweet tea. Blessed fire, muddy pond water is what it is. I love sweet tea. I do. But y'all know me. I love cheer wine. That's why I love Brother Charlie. We kindred spirits. He works for cheer wine. I drink cheer wine. So we get along real good this evening. But brother, there ain't nothing better on a hot day when, brother, I mean, you are sweated down and you need some refreshment than to get you a big tall glass of cool well water. I don't mean that city tap water. I can't stand that garbage. It tastes like chlorine, tastes like they put Clorox in it. I mean, when I grew up, Brother Jimmy, we had a shallow sand well. And that sand well, literally, you put water in your glass and hold it up to the light, you can see sand floating in it. That don't bother me none. I come from the dirt. It don't bother you to drink just a little bit of dirt. Ain't nothing more refreshing nor reviving to the hot, parched heart and life than to get some fresh well water. Here we find these wells are dug into the earth. They're dug in the world. They're dug in the earth, and it helps everybody that passes that way tonight. Say, summarize this all for me, preacher. All right, I believe I will. Tonight, I believe these wells in the life of Isaac, they are a picture and they are a type of the church of the living God.
Oh, stop right here. Okay, so now he's going full-blown typology here. Now, one of the issues I have with typology in hermeneutics is you can make anything a type of anything. Like you just, oh, here's a well, it's a type of the church. You just magically make it a type of the church. When it comes to typology, there seems to be no rules or curbs in protecting what you do. So in his mind, the church is, or the well is a type of the church. Do you think, I mean, again, I just have so many problems with typology because this goes against the grammatical historical. You're just now making it, you can just make anything represent anything you want if it preaches good. Hey, this preaches good. All right. So, hey, so think of it. The well is a place of relaxation. It's a place of, in fact, I'm going to think of his words, relaxation, refreshment, and revival. The church is a place of relaxation, refreshment, and revival. So you can rest, you can get refreshed, and you can get revived. Now, can you say the church is supposed to do those things? Well, even if you say the church is supposed to do those things, does that mean that I go back and enforce, then say that the well is a type of the church? And if the well here is a type of the church, is every well in the Bible a type of the church? See, typology here, I always get nervous. Look, it's one thing to say, look, ladies and gentlemen, the church, and without even going to a text, tonight I want to talk to you about the church is a place of rest, it's a place of relaxation, it's a place of refreshment, and find scriptures to support those ideas that the church is there to do that. And it's wonderful and it's great. You can think of the church like a pool of fresh water or a well. Now, instead of quoting a scripture trying to say it's typology, you can think of it that way. And sometimes Satan comes and tries to pollute that well and tries to put dirt in that well so that it's no longer a place of relaxation, refreshment, and revival. Now, I guess you could kind of do it from a topical way, but going to Genesis 26 and saying that this is a type, what is your textual justification for doing this? Do we have any scripture anywhere in the Bible that likens the church to a well? Now that's your next assignment, all right? So your first assignment, look up the word well in a Bible dictionary and summarize what the Bible dictionary said. Try to look at two or three Bible dictionaries. Number two, can you think of any scripture anywhere that would connect a well with the church? If you can find one, that would be great. Like, okay, oh, see, okay, there's some scriptural justification for connecting the idea of a well with the church. There's some connection here, right? I think there's some things some people could possibly try. I'm thinking about it, but I won't. Again, I'm a Bible study exercise. I try not to give everything away. All right, let's continue.
Of the assembly of the people of God when we meet together and we worship God together in a place like this in spirit and in truth. Brother, this is a well in a hot, dry, barren wasteland. This is a well in a dirty, filthy, nasty world. And listen to what I'm going to say. You are not going to make it as a Christian. You are not going to survive very long in the drought-ridden hot day that we live in spiritually unless you have a place that's a place of rest and a place of refreshment and a place of reviving where you can slide in a couple of times a week and spiritually you're like what David said in Psalm 42, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Yeah. When shall I come and appear before God? You ain't going to make it very long without having an oasis in the wilderness like this, where you can slide in, lower your bucket of your soul down in the well of the Word of God, and the well of the worship of God's people, and the well of the witness of God's servants, and draw up some cool, clean, crisp, refreshing water that can help you go back out in that world and face another day this evening.
Whew, that's a lot of yelling. That's a lot of yelling. All I can say is that I don't, it's amazing. It's, how can I say this? I guess when I preach, I don't preach like that. I don't come across with the stereotypical preaching kind of way, but some people love that kind of preaching. Some people don't, but I will say this. It was funny when I heard this last night. I stopped and I was like, you know, if I was younger, I would have been all over this, man. When I was younger, I'd be like, oh, this is so good. I could preach this all day. And first of all, I could give the text to everyone and they'd be like, whoa. And then I could preach this. You see, the well there is a picture of the church, and the well gives refreshment or rest. Refreshment and revival. And the church is a place where you come to get rest and refreshment and revival in a dry and parched world. And everybody would have been like, amen. And then afterwards, I would have said, I would have never seen that in the text. you would have never seen it in the text. And I would have never seen it in the text if I didn't hear it in a sermon. And I don't know how he found it. You know why you would have seen it in the text? Because it's not there. But it preaches so good. You see how strong, like, I want people to see the church as a place of rest and refreshment and revival, and that people will come to the church so that, as he used that picture of dipping your soul down into the water of God's word through the preaching of God's word and the worship of God, that's what you get in the church. I like that picture. It's great. But does the Bible speak of the church as a place of rest, relaxation, refreshment? It speaks of a place of equipping the saints. Yes. So it sounds so good. This is always a danger when something preaches so good that it can make you just forget hermeneutics. It preaches so good, you're like, oh, this is awesome. This is great. But then I'm like, wait a minute. I'm looking at Genesis 26:15. I'm like, this is not talking about the church. It's talking about an actual physical well that was filled with actual physical dirt. So what can I learn from this? Is Genesis 26 there so that I can go, look, the well there, that's the church. Now the dirt, what's the dirt? And who are the Philistines? That's Satan. Is that what I'm supposed to do with that? How are you supposed to even discover that and find it? There's no grammatical, historical, hermeneutical rule that would lead you to where he's gone. He's gone full-blown typology. And the problem with typology is you can make anything a type of anything. It is insane what you can do with typology. And if you go find we did a number of messages on typology. We need to finish them because we were looking at J. Sidlow Baxter's book, Explore the Book. I had to use it in one of the schools I went to. And he's got an entire section on typology. And it's just maddening what he does there. All right, let's continue.
You mark this down. I'm preaching tonight on don't let the devil put dirt in your well. Talking about the church. Talking about our local assembly this evening. Mark this down. We find it in the text. Anytime you start digging and doing something for God, the enemy will show up and try and clog it up.
Now I want you to stop right there. Hear what he said. It's in the text. It's in the text. Whenever you're doing something for God, the enemy will show up and try to clog it up. Now, he just took a historical narrative and now made from that historical narrative a universal spiritual principle. Now, again, it preaches so good. It preaches so good. Oh, it drives me. Like, I wanted to be writing these notes down going, oh man, I could preach this. So, oh, I could go to town with this. I could. I wanted to turn it into a sermon. I'm like, I could turn it to, I'll give attribution. I'll give credit, but I want to turn this into a sermon because I could preach this and everyone would think it was so brilliant. They'd be like, oh, I've never seen that before. Of course you've never seen it because it's not there. Genesis 26 is not giving me a principle that anytime I try to do something from God, Satan is going to show up and clog it up. I don't think I can say that. I don't. All right. Okay. Here we go. I can say that Satan opposes the work of God. Yes. But Satan is not omnipresent, so he can't be everywhere at all times. Like, there's a lot of different directions we could go here.
Sir, show a whale, preacher. Anytime that you start digging and doing something for God that is given a good, cool drink of the water of the Word of God and the water of life to save sinners and lost sinners, mark it down, the devil is lurking around looking to chunk a bucket of dirt right down in your well. You don't never, look, I know we just come out of revival. That's why I'm preaching this. The Lord put this thing on my heart last week or the week before. I can't really remember. And I wrote it down in my Bible. And I'm telling you, I hate to be the killjoy on revival, but that just seems to be my lot most of the time. I hate to be the one that's going to bring us back down to earth, but that's just my lot, and that's where I'm at tonight. But you mark this down. After what we've seen in this place and what God's been doing around here and how God's been blessing in this place and how the souls has been saved and the baptismal waters have been stirred and the young people getting on fire and you senior folk and the soaring saints are getting help in your Friday night class and Joshua Circle getting help and the young ladies getting help and the young men, the men getting help and all these classes and the ladies getting help. Mark this down. There is an enemy out there that he's got a bucket of dirt and he's wanting to throw it right smack dab in this well. So there is no rest. There is no reviving. There is no refreshment. And you come in here next dead or last year's bird's nest and God don't move and people don't get help and lives don't get changed and the Christian doesn't get challenged. He wants to throw dirt in your well tonight.
Now, let me stop right here. It is interesting. If you type in, don't let the devil put dirt in your well, you're going to find other sermons with the exact same title from other churches. Here I have Grace Point Church. I don't know where this is located. I don't know where Grace Point Church is located, but they've got a 48-minute sermon called here, don't...
Turn to the book of Genesis today.
Yeah.
The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. And I'll tell you what I want to...
Okay, so we've got another sermon here. This is interesting, and it's on Genesis 26, and it's the exact same title, Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well. Now, it'll be interesting. He said that the Lord put this on his heart. He can't, you know, he's not saying where he got this from. So I'm interested how many sermons are out there called Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well. All right, here's your next assignment, all right? Here's your next assignment. Number one is, here's your assignment. Number one, look up well in a Bible dictionary, find out everything you can about it. Number two, think of any scripture that connects the idea of a well with the church. Number three, I want you to do a Google search for Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well. Don't let the devil put dirt in your well and see how many sermons you can find with that title. Start listening to some and see how many you find that are like identical to what you're hearing. Now, if that's the case, we've been talking about plagiarizing. Did someone plagiarize something here? Now, I'm not saying the person that we're listening to did. I'm just saying that there's something going on. There's too many sermons from too many, you see how many you find. Tell me how many you find and tell me how many are identical. That's going to take a little bit of time to do that. If you're working on it, let me know that you're working on it and let me know what you discover. Because now, I mean, that is interesting. This is a completely different church that we're looking at. This one that I see, the one we're looking at here, the one that I found was preached on June the 28th, 2020. It was preached in 2020. Let's look at the one we're listening to. Let me go find the one we're listening to. The one we're listening to was preached May the 16th, 2021. So the one we're listening to was preached in 2021. The one the first one that shows up in a Google search, a Google search was preached in 2020. So something's going on here. And I want to deal with the hermeneutical issues, but it's just I came across this, the Lord put this on my heart. It's like, wait a minute. Now, how did you come up? Because I'm just sitting there looking at Genesis 26:15, like, who came up with this idea? Now, this idea may go way back in church history. We may uncover that there's been like 100 sermons preached on this. So you see what you can find. So look up well in a Bible dictionary. Find out if you can find any verses that would connect the idea of a well with the church. And then number three, let's look up. Don't let the devil put dirt in your well. Don't let the devil put dirt in your well. And look, this is interesting. So the one preached in 2020, the exact same title, Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well. The one that we're listening to is called Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well. The exact same title, the exact same words, with the exact same text. Interesting. Now, here's what happens. Listen, this is very important. When you listen to a sermon, are you listening to someone's actual hermeneutical study and interpretation of a text? Or you're listening to them borrowing someone else's interpretation of the text? That's the whole reason we do the Bible study exercise, so that you're not just a passive listener listening to what someone else supposedly is giving you, because you don't even know if they actually did any actual study. You need to dig into the text. You got to learn to do it for yourself. And that's what we try to do here in the Bible study exercise. This just took a whole interesting turn. I didn't even think about this last night, because I was just going, man, there's so much of this that preaches good, but that's not what the text is saying. But could we use some of the points he's making and do it in a way that would not be then wrong in how we're handling the text, right? We're at 52 minutes. We're not going to be able to get very much further, but we'll see how much further we can get here.
This is our well. This is our well. He wants to throw a bucket of dirt in it. We find here the Philistines, it said, had stopped the well in the days of Isaac here. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what the Bible said in verse number 15 or 14. Did you notice why they threw the dirt in there? Did you notice why they threw the dirt in there? Look at the last part of verse 14. And the Philistines envied him. Can I tell y'all something tonight? The devil envies you.
Okay, here's another thing to consider. Does the Bible say that Satan envies us? That's an interesting theological subject. Does Satan envy me? Here I am sitting inside the sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church on a Tuesday. I believe it's Tuesday. I don't even know what day it is anymore. Tuesday afternoon. Is Satan, now I don't believe he's omnipresent, so I doubt he's here in this room with me. All right. But if, let's say he was here, would he be looking at me going, I envy him so much. I am so jealous of him. I envy him. Now, here's your assignment. Number one, look up the word well in a Bible dictionary. Find out everything you can about wells in the Bible using Bible dictionaries. Try to find two or three. Look up two or three entries. Can you think of any scripture that connects the well and the church so that we could have some support for this kind of typology? Number three, do a search for Don't Let the Devil Put Dirt in Your Well and see how many sermons you find, and then start listening and see how many are exactly like the one you're listening to right now. All right. That gets into a whole plagiarism issue. All right. Then here's the question I want you to consider. Is Satan envious of you as a Christian? Is Satan envious of Christians? Now, if you say yes, justify it scripturally. If you say no, try to justify it scripturally. Okay. Or say, look, you can either justify it or disprove the idea, or you can argue the scripture doesn't tell us either way, so we cannot make such a dogmatic declaration. He's making a dogmatic declaration. Lots of dogmatic declarations are made in sermons that are not coming from scripture. All right, so let's see what he has to say here.
He don't just hate you, he also envies you. You say, why would the devil be jealous of me? Because you got something he wants. You say, what do I got the devil would like to have? Well, the devil don't got no joy. Devil don't got no peace. Look here, the devil don't have any redemption. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said this in the book of Peter. The Bible said when the preaching of the cross and the gospel happened and the Holy Ghost moved into your life, this is what the Bible said in Peter. It said it's something that the devil, or not the devil, said something the angels desire to look into. The devil is an angelic being. I believe that the devil looks and wants to look into it and say, how is it that they have joy sometimes when everything's going wrong? How is it they can keep singing and serving and living for God when all the chips are stacked against him? He envies and hates the church of the living God, and he'll try any way he can to mess it up for everybody in here and throw dirt in our wells. Listen to me. Don't let him this evening. Let's keep the water springing up around here. You say, how do we do that? We do it by keeping our own heart right. We do it by seeking the face of God in prayer. We do it by keeping our life clean with the water of the Word of God. We do it by fellowship, and we do it by showing up and hearing the preaching of the Word of God. We do it by going and telling others and being excited and bringing them. Listen, tonight, let's not lose what God's doing at Bible Missionary Baptist Church. I can't tell you, listen to me, y'all. I cannot tell you tonight, when I look around here, and especially looking on these front rows, brother, and watch how God has filled these front rows up with young people. Watch what God's doing with the juniors. Seeing these young people shout, raise their hand. Listen, I'm going to tell all you young folk, don't let the devil throw dirt in this. Don't let the devil throw dirt in your well. I'm telling you what the devil would like to do is get all of you off the front row. He'd like to get all of you upset and mad at each other and mad at God. He'd like to get all of your eyes off of something else in the world and steal your joy and rob you of your excitement. Don't let him throw dirt in our way. It's precious. It's important. It's powerful. You know who can help with some of that right there? You mamas and daddies can help with things like that. You older saints of God can keep fanning the flames of things like that. It's up to us to make sure the devil doesn't throw dirt in our well tonight.
There you have it. We're going to stop at the 15-minute and 4-second mark. You can find that sermon on Sermon Audio if you want to listen to the rest of it yourself. We only listened to 15 minutes of it, and we went an hour, so we didn't play the whole thing. So there's a 15-minute clip that we took apart, and I've got lots of questions. Again, there's some things. This is always the frustrating things. There's things that he's saying there that are true, and there's things that he's saying that preaches really well. When I'm saying true, they're true in this sense that I do believe the church. Obviously, that we believe the church is a wonderful thing, and that going to church, that there's spiritual benefits, and it's great. Do we believe the church, and again, using his words, throw dirt on it? I believe that there are spiritual dangers that we all face inside the church. And again, I don't know how much the devil comes in, because it's usually the problems start with I think we throw dirt into the church. We bring dirt into the church. I think we go home before we drive to the church, we're there sitting in the backyard. What are you doing, honey? Oh, I'm getting ready to go to church. Doing what? I'm filling up this bucket of dirt, right? I'm going to fill up the, why are we taking dirt to church? we got to cause some problems. We need to cause a little schism. We need a little division. We need to discourage as many people as possible. That pastor seems to be really having such a good attitude right now. Let's see if we can discourage him greatly. So let's see if we can throw in a little discouragement. Let's see if we can demonstrate that we don't support the church. Hey, you know what? We'll send a bucket of dirt to the church, and we won't even show up. And one of the you throw dirt in the church by not even showing up, because that's discouraging and hurtful to the church. I think there is a I think we bring the dirt in. I don't know if Satan does. I mean, you know, why if you're going to use typology, why say the Philistines is Satan? Why not say the Philistines are people? I mean, look in the New Testament, all the problems in the church. Yes, we're fighting a spiritual war, but all the problems in the church, are they not always directed to people? Look at 1 Corinthians. He refers to the people. The people and all the problems in Galatia or wherever, just read any of the New Testament letters, it's directed that there were people causing problems, false teachers, false prophets, people causing problems. division, schisms. So why, if you're going to use typology, why would we say Satan, don't let Satan throw dirt in the church? How about you don't bring dirt into the church? Why not do the typology that way? Right? Would that make more sense? All right. So let's see if I can remember all of your assignments. See if I can remember all of them. All right. Let's see. Number one, look up well in a Bible. I didn't write them down, so I got to go from memory. So if I mess these up, I apologize. Well, look up the word well in at least two or three Bible dictionaries and just summarize what you've learned about the word well. Number two, see if you can think of any scripture that connects the idea of well with the church. If you're going to say the typology there, does that work? Does that work? Number three, I want you to take do a Google search, and I want you to look up the title of that sermon. Don't let the devil put dirt in your well. Don't let the devil put dirt in your well, and see how many sermons are basically preaching this exact. How many you can find, and how many are very, 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 very similar in what they are saying. And if you find one that's identical, then we're back to the plagiarism issue. And then next, I want you to determine, is Satan envious of you? Is Satan envious of you? How would you justify it or disprove this? And then you don't have to do this really as an assignment. I just want you to think about it. If we do go with some kind of typology here, does it make more sense to make the Philistines a representation of people than of Satan? All right, and then the last thing, I guess I'll give you one more assignment here. I want you to look at Genesis 26. It's 34 verses. I want you to just skim Genesis 26, or you can read it, and just try to say, okay, if I was to try to apply this chapter, what would be a correct application based off what is actually stated in the text? Do you think his application is acceptable or unacceptable? I want you to come up with some kind of an application of Genesis 26, this verse 15. What would be an application of this that would make sense? And I want to know your application. Please send it to me, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com, because I really want to know how you would apply this. And I may do some more thinking about this. This turned an interesting corner. I was not prepared for this to turn into a possible plagiarism issue. I was not. I was not thinking about that in any way, shape, or form. All right. So there we go. All right. Yeah. Okay. My mind's running a million miles a second here, and I'm trying to think this through, and I'm just trying to go, like, it's just frustrating because I believe that he's making some very, look, it's important for the church to be reminded, hey, don't let the church be hurt and destroyed spiritually. And there's some good warnings there, and it sounds so good, but oh, there's just so many issues here. So many issues. I can't wait to see the responses to this. Because I think a lot of you are going to be like, you know what? I've heard a lot of sermons like that, and I didn't even think about it. Well, now it's time to think about it, because we need to make sure we're doing better when handling scripture. All right. You can email me, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com. All right. Everyone have a great afternoon. God bless.